This is part B of Jesus, our hero, our champion. What our destiny is here. Made you a little lower than God, did crown him with honor and glory, and gave to mankind the whole earth to rule over. Set him over the work of your hands. You did put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that was not subjected to him. And this we find in the statement in Genesis 11, that if he didn't come down and confound the languages, then at that time, nothing that man imagined to do could be restrained from him. And we see that now, don't we? Yes. Especially in the tinkering with the genes and the chromosomes of animals and humans and so forth. Their imagination, because they have a mini part of the way God thinks in their mind, the way that God created us, although misused, shows what man can do. However, it's not yet time for man to have everything subjected to him. Because in order to have everything subjected to him, he's got to have the character of Christ, and you can't have the character of Christ until Christ comes and becomes that perfect sacrifice. Then we can have our sins forgiven. Then we grow in grace and knowledge and character through the rest of our life. And then when we're resurrected and born again into the kingdom of God, then we will be qualified. But now we do not see all things subjected to him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor on account of suffering death. Now we'll look at that death here in just a bit. That's why he's our hero. Because of what he did to die, and then being resurrected because he overcame death. I always find it amusing when you watch some of these Egyptian pyramid tombs, and they pull out the bones of a king, And I look at that and I think, hey, he's still dead. Christ rose from the dead. Now here's why he did it. In order that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Now think of this. Because Jesus Christ, who was God, creator, before he came to the earth, created all human beings. He's responsible for all human beings, regardless of the circumstances of the begettal and birth of the individual. Because he set the whole thing in motion. So therefore, only he is capable of covering the sins of all human beings. No angel, no man, no ritual, only Christ. And that death is personally given to you. Now, I know there are a lot of people that come along and say, well, I wonder if my sins are all forgiven. If you've repented, yes, they are. And they're continuously forgiven as you continue to repent. It's like the daily prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who forgive us. That shows there's daily repentance because Christ is the perpetuation, the propitiation for our sins, meaning the continual source of mercy. See? Taste death for everyone. So when you're baptized into his death. And that is a personal thing that you go through. That's between you, Jesus Christ, and God the Father. It's not between you and a man or a church. God has called you to himself. See, when we get together as a group, we're the elect gathered together. But as the Spirit of God that gives us the strength and power, it is the Spirit of God that brings us together, and it is the Spirit of God that deals with us individually. That's why it's such a terrible and heinous thing for any man, such as those of the popes and other religious leaders, and even those within the Church of God, to set themselves up in some great high potentate position and to lead brethren astray. I know I saw on the History Channel the documentary of Jonestown, Guyana, Jimmy Jones. And one of the things he did before they went to Guyana, he had them sell all their property and bring him the money. Sound familiar? And he deceived people so much that he took the Bible, put it on the floor, and stood on it and said, "I am your God. And if God does not strike me down while I'm doing this, you know I am your God." Well, God gave him a little more time, but did God strike him down? Yes. And all of those with him? Yes. So no man. Verse 10. Because it was fitting for him for whom all things were created and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So that's something. What is this going to be? See, let's go on. For both he who is sanctifying and those who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. You are the brothers and sisters of Christ. And we all need to love each other according to that measure. And all ministers and those who serve the brethren need to understand they're serving the brothers and sisters of Christ. And you better not abuse that, because Big Brother's going to come and ask you, "What are you doing?" one of these days. Saying, "I will declare your name to my brethren, in the midst of the church I will sing praise to you." And again, "I will be trusting in him." And behold, here's what Christ is going to say on the sea of glass when we're all resurrected and we're able to see God the Father for the first time. We'll see him before we come back to the earth, because God the Father is going to perform the marriage ceremony for Christ and his bride. And Christ is going to say, when we're all resurrected and on the sea of glass, he's going to say this to the Father, "Behold, I and the children whom God has given me." And the Father is going to look out on this sea of glass, see all of those from Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, the prophets, the apostles, all of us. That's going to be quite a fantastic thing, isn't it? All possible because of what Jesus did in suffering for us. Now notice, verse 14, "Therefore, since the children are partakers of flesh and blood, in like manner he also partook of the same, in order that through death he might annul him that who has the power of death, that is the devil, and that he might deliver those who were subject to bondage all through their lives by their fear of death. And surely he is not taking upon himself to help the angels, but he is taking upon himself to help the seed of Abraham, whose seed we are, if we are Christ." Correct? Yes. "For this reason, it was obligatory for him to be made like his brethren." Not something greater. Be made like us. "In everything, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, in order to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself suffered, having been tempted in like manner, he is able to help those who are also being tempted." Let's see how he suffered. Let's come back here to the book of Isaiah. We'll look at some scriptures. Isaiah 52, verse 13, prophecy of Jesus. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. See, because before there is exaltation, there must first be humiliation. You know what it says? He who exalts himself shall be abased, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Christ humbled himself. Here's what he did. As many were astonished at you, his visage was more marred than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Why did that have to be that way? You know what it says there in Psalm 22, you know, the prophecy while he was hanging on the cross that he saw his bones, that he was weak, that they were out there taunting him. It had to be worse than any human being because he made human beings. And there could not have been another human being to have suffered more than him or to be marred more than him. Notice what it says here in chapter 53 of Isaiah. Not only on top of that, our hero is not someone who is a Hollywood glamour person, who's handsome, who's tall, who's strong, and dies at 35 on cocaine. See. Verse 1, Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? Who's heard of such a thing that God would do this? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him like a tender plant and is a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, he has no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men. So if you feel people rejected you, you're in good company. You're in company with Christ. You don't worry about it. Sometimes it's hard to take because, you know, as people we like to be accepted, don't we? Yes, of course. But if it's for Christ, don't worry about it. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He carried the sorrows of the world on him in all generations of time. Poured out upon him. Poured out upon Christ. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Well, God did this to him. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And he received the chastisement for our peace that was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And he understands the weakness of human nature. And he understands the pull and temptation of the flesh. All we like sheep have gone astray. And we've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. All human beings individually, the iniquity was laid upon the Creator himself who made all human beings. And he said, I will die. I will give my life. I will be your Savior. Verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Not like us. We complain, don't we? Yes. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before the shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison where he was scourged. And from judgment for a man called Barabbas, which means the son of the father. Who declared his generation, for he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was iniquity, or neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Let's come back here to chapter 50, verse 6. He's arrested by the soldiers, had a sack put over his face, beaten, pummeled with fists, and told, "Prophesy who hit you." They took it off. Verse 6, "I gave my back to the smiters, scourged, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair." They ripped off part of his skin with his beard. "And I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Now we look at that, brethren. You know, I look at that and I think, oh, what have I really suffered? Think of it. If you think you've had it hard, think of what Christ did to save you. And thank God that He had the courage. Thank God that He had the love. Thank God that He was willing to do this for you and you and you and you and you and you, each one individually, of all that God has called down through time. That's a fantastic thing to know and contemplate, isn't it? Here, let's come back to Romans, the 5th chapter. And He did it for those that He didn't even know yet. Romans 5. This is tremendous, brethren. You talk about someone who is a real hero. Well, Paul talks about that here in Romans, the 5th chapter. So you just do this. Whenever you think the going is getting rough, you take some time and really pray. And you draw close to God. You get out the Word of God. You think about what Jesus has done. You think about that He personally has done this for you. And He is your Savior and Redeemer, and He is your hero. Now let's pick it up here in verse 6. "For even when we were without strength," Romans 5 and verse 6, "and for us before we were even born, at the appointed time Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, although perhaps someone might have the courage even to die for a good man. But God commends His own love to us." The greatest love that there can be in the entirety of the universe. That's why in the Love series, we start out the first sermon in the Love series. Remember, when all else fails, God loves you. Never forget that. In spite of the trial you are going through, and you might think, well, how can God love me by letting me go through this? Think about how much God loved the Son and how much the Son loved the Father and what Jesus went through so that He could be our Savior. Think about that. He died at the appointed time. "For rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, although perhaps for someone although perhaps someone might have the courage even to die for a good man. And you've heard of these stories of heroes who fall on grenades to save their buddies, blow themselves up, or whatever it may be. Christ died for you, to save you, and to give you eternal life going above and beyond. See, once the act of a good man dying for another good man, once he's dead, it's over. But not with Christ, because he was raised from the dead to give all of us eternal life. Now here's when God did it, because God commends his own love to us, because when we were still sinners, before God even began dealing in your life, we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Much more then, therefore, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his own son, much more then, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, because he was raised from the dead. And not only this, but we also boast in God to our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. Let's see what else it tells about what Christ did and how he did it with his sacrifice and showing his love for us. Let's come back to the book of Hebrews. Let's see how intimate this is. Let's come to Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Let's see what sort of privilege this gives us. Hebrews 4. And that God would deal with us this way. Isn't that something? Now suppose you had a friend who had a house full of treasures. And he said, "Here's the key to my house. Now, I'm going to be gone for a certain length of time. I want you to guard my house. Christ has done better. He has given you the key to the Holy of Holies through himself. And not only are you to guard the house, but you can go in it any time through prayer." Let's read it right here. Here is the relationship that we are to have with Christ. And here's how we can have the perfect relationship with him. Let's begin at verse 12. And it has to do with the Word of God, not only what Christ has spoken. For the Word of God, verse 12, is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of both soul and spirit, and of both joints and marrow, and is able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now let's understand something here that's very important to realize, which is this. Once God has given you the Holy Spirit is exposing the inner sin through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, so that you can have your mind cleansed, so that these things can be purged out of your mind. And you begin to realize to the very depth of your being that Christ wants to get all the sin out of you through the process of conversion. Therefore, he exposes the inner sin to you so you can repent. Because you go along, you think you're doing just fine, and all of a sudden, bam! It hits you. What a horrible thought! And no one knew you had that thought but you and Christ. So he exposes that thought for you to repent, because he doesn't want you to have it. That's quite a thing, isn't it? That's why it's able to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's why studying the Word of God becomes important. Now notice, we're not playing ritual. We're not coming into a confessional booth. You know, like the man came into the confessional booth and the priest came in. And the man peered through the screen and the priest said, "Are you here to confess your sins?" And the man looked through the screen and said, "Let's start with yours first." See, we're coming to a high priest who has no sin. You can't hide anything from God, because you can't hide any thought from God. There is not a created thing that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and laid bare. Whenever I read that, I think of an animal that has been killed in the maledictory oath, where it's slit down the middle, just chopped down the middle. And you've got one half of it laying here, one half of it laying there, and the guts are all spilled out in another pile over there. And that's what I look at, is laid bare. There's nothing left except what is there. Before the eyes of whom we must give account. Well, we're going to give an account. Now notice, this is to inspire us not to be fearful, but to be so grateful and thankful that Christ and God the Father love us so much that they want to get these sins out of us. So they expose them that we can repent. That is fantastic, isn't it, huh? Yes. Now notice, having therefore a great high priest who has gone through all of this as a human being, you see, suffered and died, raised from the dead, one who has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, we should hold fast the confession of our faith. For we do not have a high priest who cannot empathize with our weaknesses, which we all have. He understands it, empathizes, and with His Spirit in us, does He also suffer with us? I would think so. But one who was tempted in all things according to the likeness of our own temptations, yet he was without sin. And he says, "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and take upon you my yoke. For my way is easy and my yoke is light." You lay it all on Christ because He's already paid the full penalty. Therefore, here's what we should do. We should come with boldness to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now then, does he understand what it's like to be under great temptation and duress? Yes, indeed. Let's come to chapter 5 and verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh offered up both prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears to him who was able to save him from death. So he had to pray so that even though he was tempted in all ways like we are tempted, that he would be saved from death, that he would qualify to be raised from the dead. One sin would have disqualified him. Was able to save from death and was heard because he feared God. And when Jesus was in the flesh, it says here, verse 8, although he was a son, yet learned the obedience from the things that he suffered. It's one thing to be God and create human beings and see what they go through, and you as God define what sin is and lay it down for all human beings to see what sin is and know what the law is. And it's one thing to bless them because they're obedient, and another thing to curse them because they're disobedient, but it's another thing for God to become a human being and to be subject to all of these things himself, and yet not sin. So God knows how you feel. God knows how you think. God knows how you are tempted. God knows how you need to overcome. God knows your weaknesses. Christ died for you. He is your Savior. He is your hero. And not only that, this year you can't get excited about any of the political aspirants for president, can you? In the past, maybe you could have gotten excited about it, but what happens when they get in office? Whoop. They change their minds. I've heard some people said, I love George Bush the first 4 years, but the last 4 years I can't stand to even look at him. See. Not like Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, is he not? Yes, indeed. So when Christ comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we're resurrected from the dead, you are going to really understand what a hero Christ is. So he learned from the things that he suffered, and having been perfected, because for God to go through the experience of being a human being and receiving every temptation and then dying, had to perfect him in a special and particular way so that he could perfect us. Think of that. He became author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. That's quite a thing, isn't it? Let's come over here to chapter 6. Verse 13. Chapter 6 and verse 13. See, one thing a hero does, a hero inspires you to do greater than what you could do by yourself. That's what Christ does. Verse 13. For God, after promising Abraham, swore by himself, since he could swear by none greater, saying, surely in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply you. Now after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and confirmation of an oath puts an end to all disputes between them. In this way, God, desiring more abundantly to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeable nature of his own purpose, to which purpose we have been called, confirmed it with an oath, so that by two immutable things, number one, God, and number two, his oath, so our calling is dependent upon the existence of God and the oath of his word, in which it was impossible for God to lie. Now, when we approach the word of God this way and know there's no lie of the truth, maybe we need learning and understanding in it, that's true. See, you can always identify a false preacher by the fact when he says, Jesus came and did away with the law. Flee the scene. Now notice what we are to do. Because of this, we who have fled for refuge, we've fled from the world, we've fled from our sins and so forth, might have strong encouragement to lay hold on the hope that has been set before us. We need to keep focused on that at all times, which hope we have is an anchor for the soul, both secure and steadfast and unmovable, and which enters into the sanctuary within the veil. God has invited us through prayer in His Spirit directly into the Holy of Holies with God the Father and Jesus Christ at His right hand. You can't have anything greater, more special than that. Where Jesus has entered for us as a forerunner, gone ahead, first one there, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now let's come back to chapter 12. Let's see some other things. There are many other things that we can cover, but I want to cover this. Here's what we need to do. Now you can read the faith chapter, which is Hebrews 11. By faith. And notice wherever it says by faith, there is action and obedience that follows. Now here's what some of the heroes of the past went through. Let's come back here to chapter 11 and verse 32. Now what more can I say? For time would fail me to relate the accounts of Gideon and Barak also, and Samson and Jephthah and David also, and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith were victorious over kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were strengthened from weakness, became mighty in war, turned back the armies of foreigners. Women received their dead restored to life, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a superior resurrection. Keep your mind on that for the future. Others endured the trial of cruel mocking and scourgings, yes, and moreover of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned to death, sawn in two. They were brutally interrogated and slaughtered by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and oppressed and ill-treated, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and living in caves and holes in the earth. But these all, though they had received a good report through faith, had not obtained the promise, because God determined in advance to provide something superior for us so that without us they would not be made perfect. Now then, chapter 12 tells us what we need to do, how we need to keep our minds focused. See, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great throng of witnesses, many, many examples, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entraps us, and let us run the race that is set before us with endurance. Just like the New York Giants, in spite of everything, they won. And it was exactly by the score of 17-14. Because they had their mind fixed on doing that. So likewise, here's what we need to do. Having our minds fixed on Jesus, the beginner and finisher of our faith. And if He started a good work in us, He will finish it. Who for the joy that lay ahead of Him endured the cross, and we read part of that. Although He despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now meditate deeply on Him who endured such great hostility of sinners against Himself, so that you do not become weary and faint in your minds. Have your mind fixed on Jesus, our hero, our Savior, our champion, our forerunner, who went before us, who took upon Him all of our sins that we might live. Now He says here, the reason, verse 4, for you have not yet resisted to the point of losing blood in your struggle against sin. I have yet to anoint someone who said, well, I struggled so hard, I'm bleeding. See? Oh, and too many people have given up just, you know, the drop of a hat. You know, we had a conversation with some people here who one man bilked them out of a great sum of money, and they're all bitter about it. Well, if you have eternal life and you get the eternal treasures of the kingdom of God through trusting in Christ, now you can get over that. It may be hard to do so, but you can get over that. And always remember Job. He lost everything. When he repented, God gave him double. So don't forget that. Let's come here to chapter 13. Chapter 13. Let's pick it up here in verse 5. Here are the promises that need to inspire us, that we need to look to Jesus Christ as our hero and our champion. Verse 5. Do not allow the love of money to influence your behavior. And we just might say, remember Ananias and Sapphira. Be satisfied, and also Balaam. Okay. But be satisfied with what you have, for he who has said, he has said, here's a promise. Claim this promise. You have a trial, you have a difficulty that you're going through, you have something that you're battling and it's perplexing you. Get on your knees, open your Bible to hear, and claim this promise. Because remember, God cannot lie. Jesus said, in no way will I ever leave you. No, I will never forsake you in any way. So you go to God and confess your sins. He's not going to forsake you. He will help you. Verse 6, so then let us boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Well, like Jesus said, they can take your life, your physical body, but they can't take away the spirit that God has given to you. And if that is perfected, you've got it made. Always keep that in mind. Don't worry about the things that are at hand. Now, let's look at the final result of this. Let's come to Philippians, the third chapter. You keep your mind on Christ and keep your mind on this. Whenever you get to looking just at the physical circumstances, now sometimes they may be very, very, very miserable indeed. Philippians, the third chapter, I beg your pardon, Philippians 3. So here's what we do. We don't look to the past. What's done, done. I defy you to spill milk on the floor and regather every drop. You can't go and undo what's already been done. Verse 14, he says, here's what he does. He doesn't think of the things in the past. I press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's why we have the Sabbath every week. That's why we have the holy days every year, so that we can go forward. We are made to be inspired. We are made to have a hero, and that hero is Christ. We are made to overcome with God's Spirit, and we can. He says, I press toward the goal of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So then in as many as be perfect, be of this mind. Let this be your attitude. And if in any other thing you are otherwise minded, God will reveal even this to you. So that's a tremendous thing. Now, come down here to verse 20. Because here is the ultimate goal of everything that we have covered today. But for us, the commonwealth of God exists in heaven, and Christ is going to bring it, from where also we are waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's what He's going to do. Who will transform our vile bodies that they may be conformed to His glorious body according to the inner working of His own power, whereby He is able to subdue all things to Himself. And that's what Jesus will do for us. That's why He is our hero, our champion, our Savior, our Redeemer, our High Priest, and our Big Brother. This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442.